lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 50. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone is never at fault, and what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Once more this morning, I greet you in the unlimited name of Jesus Christ. There was a businessman who had to travel to a small town for a business meeting. And it was a place that neither he nor his wife had been to before, and so he invited his wife to go along. Now, his wife was excited about it until she realized that they would be traveling on a two-engine Cessna airplane. Well, she told him, "Honey, I've decided not to go." And he said, "Why not?" And she said, "I'm not traveling on an itty-bitty two-engine Cessna airplane." He kind of smiled at her and said, "You know, your faith is too small." She said, "No, the airplane is too small." Well, the man really wanted his wife to go, and so he decided to just cancel the Cessna and book a larger airline that flies into a larger city, and they would just drive to the small town. His wife went along on that trip because, as she said, her faith grew along with the size of the airplane. You see, the object of her faith was determined by how much faith she had was determined by the size of the airplane. So with that in mind, how big do you think God is? Well, I think there's no one bigger than God. I think there's no limitation to anything that he could do. And therefore, there should be no limitation on our faith and trust that we place in him, right? But we do limit our faith. We do limit our trust on occasion. I mean, we saw that limitation in our gospel lesson today from Mark chapter 9. In that lesson, we found a father who was desperate to get help for his son. His son was possessed by a demon who was trying to do the son harm. He would throw him in the fire, or he would throw him in water to try to drown him. And the man was desperate to get some help. And so the father frantically asked Jesus for help because he had tried everything else, even to the point of going to Jesus' disciples, but nothing worked. They couldn't do anything either. The father asked Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Well, of course he can do something. He's God. There's no one bigger than he is. It seems that doubting whether or not Jesus could do anything was doubting whether or not he was God. You see why Jesus was irritated at that point. Now, I want us to contrast that event that took place in our gospel lesson with another event that we find recorded in Matthew chapter 9. This is about the woman who had a long-term illness, but she just knew that Jesus could help her, could eliminate it. In Matthew 9, it says, "She said to herself, 'If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed at that moment." You see, she had no doubt that Jesus could help her. And she went all out to try to get to follow him so that she could just touch the hem of his cloak and be healed. That's quite a bit different than our gospel lesson today, isn't it? I mean, even Jesus' disciples seemed to have doubt about whether they could actually heal that boy, even though Jesus had given them his Holy Spirit to be able to heal. Now, I think the father fully expected Jesus' disciples to be able to heal his son. And when they didn't, he was disappointed. And he came to Jesus with all the doubts and all the, you know, unbelief in his heart. Later, when the disciples were alone with Jesus, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now, some translations say prayer and fasting. But still, really? They didn't think about prayer? Here was Jesus' disciples praying for the Holy Spirit to help the boy? That didn't occur to them? That's why Jesus remarked, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Everything is possible for the one who believes." Now, I want us to take a look at that same encounter, that same event. But I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 17. Because Matthew records that when Jesus was with the disciples and they asked him why they couldn't get the spirit to come out of the boy, here's what Jesus said as recorded in Matthew. "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, we know that frequently Jesus kind of remarked or maybe even rebuked his disciples by saying they had little faith. And some examples of that are some that we know in our scriptures. One of them was when Jesus was on the boat. He was sleeping on the boat and they were crossing the lake and a big storm came up. And the storm was tossing the boat back and forth, and the disciples became concerned. They became afraid that the boat was going to tip over and they were all going to drown. And so they went over and they woke Jesus up. In Matthew 8, it says, "He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm." Another time, we know, is when Jesus came to the boat, to the disciples that were in the boat, in the middle of the lake, and he was walking on the water. And Peter saw him, and he said, "Lord, bid me come to you." And so Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat, was walking on the water until he started to have doubts. Then he started to sink. And in Matthew 14, it says, "Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And the final example that I'll give you today is in Luke 12. And that's when Jesus was talking to a large group of his disciples. And he was telling them not to worry about what they're going to eat, not to worry about what they're going to wear, because God takes care of even the birds of the air and even clothes the flowers of the field in splendor. And Jesus said to them, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" And so we can see that Jesus frequently pointed out that his disciples had little faith. But I want you to notice something. Notice in the account in Matthew of this, where the little boy was healed and the disciples were wondering why they couldn't do it. Jesus said they had little faith, but he went on to say, "If they had faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible." And so I got to thinking about that. You know, he used two different things here. Is there a difference between having little faith and having small faith? And, you know, maybe it's just me, but I believe that there is. Because if you think about it, if something is small, like a mustard seed, and we can see how small a mustard seed is, The implication is that it has the potential to grow much larger. You know, if a mustard seed is planted in the ground and nurtured the right way, it's going to grow into this huge mustard tree. He even had a parable about the mustard seed. Now, if something is deemed to be little, okay, the implication, at least to me, is that it's going to always be that way because it's not nurtured to grow any bigger. Jesus, I believe, would rather have us have small faith than little faith. And that's why he chastised his disciples. Because he wants our faith to have the potential to grow much bigger. Grow to the point that we don't have to wonder whether or not God's going to help us, whether or not he can do something to, you know, that's within his will to do. He wants us to have faith just like the woman had, that Jesus would heal her if she just touched the hem of his garment, because she knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that she would be healed and that Jesus could do it. Well, how do we grow? How does God grow our faith to become like a, quote, mustard tree? Well, the first step is to come closer to God through his word. He's given us his word in written form for good reasons. He didn't just give it to us so we can put it in a nice looking book and put it on our bookshelf and point to it when people come and say, look what I got. He didn't give it to us to put it on a book so we can put it on our desk to gather dust. No, he gave us his holy word in written form so that we read it, so that we study it, so that we incorporate it into our lives. The way you build trust in something or someone is to become more familiar with them, right? The way to become more familiar with them is to be close to them for longer and longer periods of time. God wants us to be so familiar with him and have complete trust in him that we know that his word is true, his promises are true, and that we have complete assurance that he will keep his word. One reason that we do have doubts about God and his willingness to help us is really because of ignorance. We don't know God very well, what he can do, what he has done in the past. If we study his word, we can see who God is. We can see what he's done in the past, and we can use that to determine what he can do in our lives right now. That's why we read God's word every Sunday here in public worship. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have daily devotions. As James said in his book in chapter 4, he says, come near to God and God will come near to you. He wants us to have so much confidence in him and his word that we say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the confidence that God wants us to have. Then we can see how God is actually working in our lives. Maybe that we previously had not seen before. Because another reason that we have doubts about God and faith in him is because we don't seem to be seeing him working in our lives. You know? It may be that we're really not expecting him to, or maybe we're just not looking for it. It may not be the exact time period that we're looking for. It may be not be the exact way that we think in our minds he should be acting. But God does work for our good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We just have to be aware of it. Because, you know, God sees the big picture. He sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future all at once. We can't do that. We don't know what he sees. We don't know what he knows. How can we substitute our reasoning for his? We can't. We have to trust in him. We have to have faith in him that he works for our good. And so as we come closer to him, as we trust in him more and more, we're more comfortable in asking for his help and being confident that he does act on our prayers in some way. Let's not be like the disciples who, you know, I guess forgot about the asking part. You know, either they didn't pick up the necessity for prayer, or maybe they just forgot about it. But either way, we shouldn't be like they were. Because praying is essential. But sometimes when we pray, we don't really expect anything to happen, do we? I mean, it might be just like we pray because that's the thing that you do. You know? We're hoping he hears. We're hoping that he's going to answer our prayers. But we're not really sure. We're kind of like the father in the gospel lesson. If you can, please help me. We have to have confidence in him to say, of course he can. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. Okay? And he said this. He said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. But it has to be in conformity to his will. Then God will answer our prayers. When we knock, we have to believe that there's somebody on the other side of the door to open it, don't we? When we seek, we have to actually look for something to happen, don't we? When we ask, we need to believe that he will answer us. But are we really looking for the answer? I'll give you one way to look for the answer. And that would be to keep a prayer journal. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not a journaling person. There's really nothing that I'm going to journal. But some of you are. Especially if you have this issue about whether or not you really want to see God working in your life. Because I totally believe that if you have doubts about God working and acting on your prayers, a prayer journal is the way to go. If you write down your prayers on particular days, and then you look for God's response to those particular prayers, and you record the responses to those prayers, you're going to be surprised about how God does work in your life. You know, this method does a number of things when you think about it. Number one, it causes us to pray. I mean, it's a prayer journal. What are you going to do? You got to put prayers down, right? So you pray. The second thing is that it's going to make you look for the answer. If you're true to the journaling, you're going to be looking for the answer to those prayers so that you can write that down. And it'll increase your faith and trust in him when he does answer your prayer. You know, another benefit to journaling is that you may see a pattern of certain prayers not, God seems to not be answering a particular prayer. And it could be that those prayers are not in his will for you. And so maybe they need to be changed to be in more in line with what you think his will is. But you won't know it until you look for it, until you look for the results. You keep track of them. Because in the end, you're going to have an accurate record of God's promises to you and how he works in your life. Because God doesn't want you to doubt him, right? He wants you to have the confidence that you can come to him just like that woman did and know that beyond a doubt that he will work in your life in some way based on your prayers. He wants you to know that. Small faith can grow bigger by God working in your life, and even in some unexpected ways, as you'll find out. Now, the final thing I want to mention to you today is God's given us each other. God's given us the body of Christ, that's us together, so that we can share one another's concerns, so that we can share one another's burdens, so that we can share one another's prayers, so that we can bolster each other's faith. We're all in the same boat as far as needing help from God in some way. When we share our prayers and we see how God answers other prayers, our faith is built up. Our faith grows. Our faith is strengthened. That's one reason why we come together as the body of Christ. You know, our physical bodies need the help of all of our members, right? To be able to look for and to get and to ingest and to, you know, to digest nourishment for our body so that we can grow, right? Well, our spiritual bodies are the same way. They need the help of all of its members. We are the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. You remember the story that I started out with. The wife's faith grew with the size of the airplane, right? Well, our faith should be unlimited because that's the size of our God, our wonderful and loving God. Can Jesus take away my sins? Can God give me everlasting life? Of course he can. We see that in our first lesson. God vindicates us. What that means is, previously, we were like under the burden of our sin. We were accused, of the sins that we have piled on us. But Jesus came and freed us from all of that. He vindicated us. He declared us not guilty. And therefore, we have that path open to eternal life that all of us with faith in Jesus will go through one day. Can God heal your marriage? Can God heal your body? Can God give you the peace of mind that you so much want? Of course he can. Let's live our lives with the attitude that we want God to grow our faith. Let's live intentionally like that. Let's come to God and pray. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Amen? Amen.